commissioners, committee members, royalty, and this great Mormon youth choir. You know, I take credit for them. Robert Bowden was my choir director when I was stake president in Boston. I taught him everything he knows about music. It's a special thrill to be with you here at this special occasion when we contemplate and think about the freedom that we enjoy here in this great nation. I grew up with very creative parents. Each holiday that we had in our community had special meaning to us as a family. At Christmas time, they would teach us about the gift of a Savior. The 4th of July, they would teach about the gift of a nation. On the 24th of July, they would tell us about the great blessing and gift of a heritage. I'd like to talk about those three great gifts tonight, but I can't stand under a beautiful American flag without my pulse beating a little faster, for I love this great flag of our country. It has meant a great deal to me in my life. I guess it comes naturally, for when I was very young, and we used to drive the old cars that had the big ornaments on the front, my parents purchased a little holder that would hold five American flags. Every celebration, we'd be proud to get those out of the box and mount them on the ornament in front of the car. Then the Perry family would go down the main street in Logan and have our own private parade behind those beautiful American flags. As I grew old enough to become a Boy Scout, I was given many privileges of participating in flag-raising ceremonies and presenting the colors. Not all of them were quite as successful as they should be. I remember one particular one in which they allowed me for the first time to carry in the American flag. The scoutmaster had forgotten that I was his tallest scout. And as he gave me the American flag, he failed to warn me about an impending danger that could occur. And as I came in our chapel, gave a smart right turn, raised the flag to its complete height, squared my shoulders and started down the aisle, the eagle on the top of the flag met the chandelier in our chapel, and I showered the congregation with glass. When I was in junior high, I volunteered for the position of raising the flag every morning. We had a flag-raising ceremony at our junior high school. All the student body would come to the windows and face the flagpole, a flagpole about three-quarters this height. And every morning we had the privilege of raising the flag and every evening of lowering the colors, folding them tenderly and putting them away in the special closet we had for them. One morning we came to raise the flag, and one of the practical jokers in our junior high the evening before had climbed the flagpole and had taken the rope and tied it clear around the top. As we came out, we were befuddled what to do. Suddenly the call from the student body behind us, "Go up and get the rope." Well, I was always one to take a dare, so up the flagpole I started. I made it to the top, untied the rope, dropped it down the pole, and there, to the cheers of the student body, I decided to descend in great glory. So I wrapped my legs firmly around the pole, held on with one hand, and waving at the student body, I came sliding rapidly down the pole. Now, we had one of those hooks on the pole like that one. And as I descended rapidly down the pole, my trouser leg happened to catch in that hook. And there in front of the student body, I almost lost my trousers. But then I've had experiences of being in the Isles of the Pacific as we were serving our country. And when the island was secured, we went out and found the tallest tree we could find. And there we would raise Old Glory. And how proud we were as the command was given to present arms. And we would stand there as Old Glory was firmly planted on that isle in the Pacific. Yes, battle-weary, hardened, tough old Marines, you would see tears streaming down our faces as we would see Old Glory flying in those great places. Then there were even sad occasions when we'd hold in our arms a stricken buddy who would look up into our eyes and make his last request that he would have a decent burial and ask if I would dedicate the grave. Then, of course, carrying that wooden coffin out to those fields that were lined with white crosses, and just before lowering that body into a grave, we would remove the flag and tenderly fold it and send it home to his relatives as a remembrance of the sacrifice of that great young man. Experiences such as this leave you with a deep appreciation for this great country of ours. You've learned through experience to appreciate the flag that flies over a land of the free, the home of the brave. Today we are gathered to consider the theme, Free to Be You and Me. When I think of all the souls of mankind who've had the opportunity of coming to earth, how few of them have had the privilege of living under a free flag. This opportunity is ours. What a sacred obligation it is to preserve that great gift. How essential it is in communities like this that we study, we teach, we train, we preserve the history of this great nation. It is right that we pause at this time every year and consider our glorious history and relive the struggle that gave us our freedom. The period of the Revolutionary War really covered 20 long years. The first 12 were spent in wrangling, trying to decide whether to separate from Britain or not. That was the period from 1763 to 1775. The next 8 years was spent in war up to 1783. The struggle created the first independent state on the Western continent and started America towards a truer democracy. It helped establish the colonial policy for other European countries. It laid the foundation for the French Revolution. It made possible for parliamentary reforms in England that could not be stopped by her king, and started England herself on a 19th century march towards democracy in a commonwealth of free nations. A review of this great history would only lead to the conclusion, as early leaders formulated this great country, they were so willing to declare, it was only wrought by the hand of God. For odds were against the success of those early struggles. The nation was divided. About one-third remained loyal to England. There was about a third that were complacent, and about a third convinced that we should move forward to independence and freedom. England was a powerful nation. Her navy ruled the seas. Her population was well over 8 million. The colonies just a little over 2 million. To take on England in a war seemed to be an impossible task. Yet there rose a leadership that was vital and alive and enthusiastic, that inspired the people to follow after them in this magnificent struggle for freedom. We remember the Patrick Henrys, whose eloquence swept the movement forward. "We must fight," he cried. "The next gale from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Why stand we idle? Is life so dear, our peace so sweet, as to be purchased at a price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Before the convening of the Second Continental Congress, conditions swept it into a revolutionary government of a union of colonies. In Massachusetts, committees had been formed to gather military supplies at Concord, 20 miles from Boston. General Gage had been appointed governor of over this rebellious province. Gage had 5,000 troops in Boston. He now sent them out on expeditions to find the supplies of the revolutionists. As they approached Concord, these farmers wanted to protect their supplies. And there at that sacred spot, the shot was heard round the world on April 19th, 1775. This spot is very close to me, for we lived just a short distance from Concord when we were back east. I've gone out on occasion to watch that celebration on 19th of April when the battle was reenacted. I became so impressed with the courage of these embattled farmers. These crack British troops stood on the other side of the river, well organized, ready to fire their volleys of shots at the poor disorganized farmers. I've even taken a replica of one of those old muskets in my hand. Yes, I've even fired it. I've taken some black powder out of the horn, poured it down the barrel, then inserted a steel ball, tamped it firmly into place, then out of another horn a little white powder to sprinkle on the flintlock. Then as I lifted the weight of that piece, I realized how difficult it would be to aim and fire properly. Then when I pulled the trigger, there was a big puff of white smoke, and I realized that every time that trigger was pulled, the enemy on the other side would know exactly my position. Then I counted the number of minutes it would take for me to reload and fire again. And it would take me between 8 and 10 minutes to prepare for the next shot. Only a brave man could pull a trigger against such odds. The sounding of the guns at Concord forced the colonists to stop thinking about reconciliation with England, and to start thinking about independence, a free nation. Piece by piece, they put it together. The struggle was long and hard, and miraculously, a nation emerged, which became the pattern for free nations throughout the world. A new hope for mankind to grow and to be free and to have the opportunities of self-expression, education, religious freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. How blessed we are for the sacrifice of those early leaders who gave us so much. Now these three special holidays each weave a pattern into our memories and should increase our determination to hold fast to the standards which have been established for us. First, the gift of a Savior. Man's greatest endowment in mortal life is the power to choose, the divine gift of free agency. No true character was ever developed without a sense of freedom. If a man feels harassed, enslaved by someone or something, he is shackled. There is one fundamental reason why any ism or system of government that would enslave or take away man's right of free choice must be defeated. God intended that man be free. Among the immediate obligations and duties resting upon the citizens and those who embrace Christianity is one of the most urgent and pressing for the attention and action of all freedom-loving people: to preserve our individual liberty. Freedom of choice is more to be treasured than any possession that the earth can give. It is inherent in the spirit of man. It is divine. It is a divine gift to every mortal being. whether he be born in abject poverty or inherent riches. Everyone has the precious life endowment, the gift of free agency. It is an impelling source to man's progress. One of the great blessings of the gift of the Savior is that his teaching that there was eternal laws, that each individual was to shape his own destiny. No man can make happiness or salvation for another. It has been said that even God could not make man like himself without making him free. Men may choose the right or they may choose the wrong. They may walk in darkness or they may walk in light. The Lord does not take away their free agency. Therefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which is expedient unto man. And they shall be free to choose liberty and eternal life through the mediation of all men, or choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. So claim the Scriptures. With free agency comes responsibility. If a man is to be rewarded for righteousness and punished for evil, then common justice demands that he must have the power of independent action. The knowledge of good and evil are essential to man's progress on earth. If he were coerced into doing right at all times, or helplessly enticed to commit sin, he would neither merit the blessings of the first nor the punishment of the second. Thus we see that man's responsibility is correspondingly operative with his free agency. Freedom of the will and responsibility associated with it are fundamental aspects of the teachings of our Savior. Through his mission, he taught the worth of an individual and emphasized that how it must be expressed in the work and glory of God. Only through divine gift of freedom of the soul is progress possible. We believe that governments are instituted of God for the benefit of man, and that he holds men accountable for their acts in relationship to them, both in making laws and administering them for the good and safety of society. President Wilford Woodruff's last written statement carried this warning to America and her people. The sum of the whole matter is this, that our civilization cannot survive materially unless it be redeemed spiritually. We can only be saved by becoming permeated with the Spirit of Christ and being made free and happy by the practices which spring out of that Spirit. How grateful we should be for the gift of the Savior, who established for us the concept of freedom and the right of choice. Now, second, the gift of a free nation. The colonization of this great land teaches us a fundamental principle about government. When Christopher Columbus returned from his voyage to the new land, he brought evidence of great wealth, gold, spices, and other precious items. His tales excited the imagination of the Spanish leaders. Colonists were outfitted and sent to the new world to seek its riches. The wealth which they returned to Spain brought her into the position of the world's greatest power. The new world was Spain's for the taking. No one could challenge her supremacy. The colonists she sent out were largely fortune seekers who had no desire to establish permanency on the land. They were controlled by a government from the Spanish crown, separated from many miles of ocean from the colonies. The philosophy was to take the wealth from the New World and return it to Spain, where it could be enjoyed. The greed for wealth corrupted the government, and it became so weak it could not hold on to its newfound treasure. The initial efforts of the British were not much better. A mixture of prisoners and soldiers of fortune attempted their first colonization effort. again for the reason of bringing back to England newly found wealth. Their first efforts were almost a complete disaster. They fought among themselves. They so alienated themselves with the Indians, with their unkind treatment, that they nearly froze and starved to death that first winter. It was not until a group of humble souls landed on the cold and bleak New England shore in search of peace and a place to establish homes that the real wealth of this country was discovered. The gold and its precious wealth was still here, but more importantly was the establishment of homes where they could live in freedom. The real wealth of the nation came from inspired pens of their leaders. Great truths were declared. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, under the banner of freedom and opportunity, we have become the world's leading power. As French historians paid tribute to the United States, he wrote, "America is great because she is good. If America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Our history has abundant evidence that when our interest is in the people first and their freedom, we reach our zenith. When we would rob from the earth its precious treasure for selfish gain with no thought of rebuilding, then we hit our lows. What a gift we have received as a free nation to live, to grow, to develop, to build, as God has given us the power to do, and as great men have created for us this opportunity through their sacrifice. Now, third, the gift of a heritage. The book of Leviticus called upon the people of Israel to set aside a year of jubilee every 50 years. The jubilee was more than a party. It was a time of recalling origins, values, and goals of the nation, the righting of imbalances that would creep into society as time passed. The jubilee was a year of emancipation and restoration, to be proclaimed with the blast of trumpets throughout the land. Hebrew slaves were to be set free, and lands and homes in the old open country and unwalled towns that had been sold would be reverted to their farmer owners or their heirs during this year of jubilee. The Lord recognized that when he had Moses lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, there needed to be a time of recalling heritage, a time of celebration, a time of reverently considering the blessings of heaven, a time of putting back things in order and perspective. This same feeling was evidenced by John Adams as he became excited by the Declaration of Independence. History records that on July 1st, all delegations except New York had either received positive instructions to vote for independence or at least had been released from their former restrictions against doing so. The matter was then warmly debated. The first vote was divided, but on the next day, July 2nd, a motion for independence was carried by a vote of 12 states. The formal declaration was reported by committee. When it was considered in detail, on July 4th, it was adopted. John Adams regarded the vote on July 2nd as a decisive step. On the 3rd, he wrote to his wife, "On the second day of July, 1776, ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other. from this time forward, forevermore. There ought to be times of recalling our heritage, a time of celebration of the glorious events that have been given to us. Especially here in these great valleys of the mountains, we ought to have a great appreciation for that which we have received. Not only do we have the history of the strong men who formed this nation of liberty, but we have the history of those who sought refuge in these great mountains and established communities in order that they would have the right of freedom, the right to choose, the right to worship, the right to do as they desired. History teaches us priceless values. The Revolutionary War had families irreconcilably split. The Civil War had the nation divided, brother against brother. Two world wars, a Great Depression, and countless of other situations. Yet in the history of this great nation, one is constantly impressed that every time this nation faces a crisis, it emerges stronger at the end, a more vibrant nation, a citizenry more concerned than ever. As we study our past, as a nation, we are confronted with a simple, important message. It is the people who must respond. The people must respond as did our forefathers in confronting the problems that they face. It is the people who must look to the basic concepts of an American democracy and assume the responsibility for its continued success. No new program, no new law, no new court ruling can make people respect each other as unique individuals. Nor can people be forced to pursue happiness together. For truly these human values are obtained only by desire and conviction of the heart and the mind. We need these celebrations to remember our heritage. We need a time of reflection, a time of appreciation, a time to return to morality, honesty, trustworthiness, industry, faith, understanding, enthusiasm for our great patriotism. Yes, we need times of jubilee to remember our basic standards and the values we've been given in this strong nation. As we gather here this evening to renew our love for this great country of ours, we again find ourselves in critical times. Years of prosperity and the easy life seem to have sapped away our vitality. It's all so easy to sit in our air-conditioned living rooms, turn on the TV switch, and watch the world go before our eyes, comfortable and complacent. It has become all too easy to be a spectator rather than a participant. This is a sure sign of decay. If allowed to continue, we will surely lose the great blessings of freedom and the liberty we now enjoy. Washington often remarked that his greatest enemy was not the British soldier in the front line, but the dissension and lack of support that he received from the colonists. The problem which besets this nation is not a problem from outside forces. It is what we do ourselves. Because of our greed, we've become dependent on a foreign source to supply our energy, who are systematically taking from us our wealth. Because of our lack of industry, we have not planned and looked to provide for the future. Because of our loss of faith in our motto, "In God We Trust," we have allowed our morality, our honesty, our trustworthiness to decay, and we have robbed our strength that comes out of these great basic values. Because of our complacency, we have allowed our governments, our business, our labor, our schools, sometimes to be controlled by a precious few who would seek selfish interest. Surely this year, in commemorating the birth of this great nation, needs to be a time of turning again to the fundamental truths which have made this nation strong and its people free. This is a time to throw off the chains of complacency and renew our determination to enthusiastically become involved with the same zeal that the early patriots did, who were led by the inspiration of the Almighty God and created this great government that has led us so well for the last 200 years. There is really only one way we can adequately observe the 4th of July, and only one enduring legacy we can leave to future generations. This is by each American making a declaration in his heart to renew the devotion and ideals that motivated the Americans of 1776. The Declaration of Independence was more than a birth certificate of a new nation. It was a spark that lit up the imagination of an 18th century world. It was the culmination of a century-long struggle for human freedom. Nay, not only a culmination, but a real beginning. It was a challenge thrown in the face of history. Yet it was a testament of the faith of men possessing certain inalienable rights who were capable of securing those rights under a government of their own free choosing. God grant us the strength, the courage, the determination to preserve that which He has so graciously given to us. May we more fully appreciate the gift of a Savior who gave us the freedom of choice, the gift of a free nation to live under a flag that allows us to pursue our own course, the gift of a heritage that has taught us the way that we should live. Let the word again be heard as this great nation celebrates another birthday. The United States of America is alive and well. Her value system is still in place. Her people are determined to be morally strong, industrious, honest, and free. The blood of the freedom-loving patriot still flows in our veins. Whatever sacrifice is required to keep this nation strong, we will make, for these great gifts are part of our great heritage. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.